Thank you, Ms. Geisinger. Take your Bibles this morning and join me and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 2. Ezekiel chapter number 2. In a few moments, we'll read from there. I know. How many of you have any finals left? Any finals after chapel? Okay. How many of you had a final this morning? Oh, wow. That just is not right to have a final on the day that you depart. I'm sure last night my wife and I, we were on campus a little bit and walked around. Gym was pretty much empty. The commons, some people mingling around there. I'm sure some of you were packing up and getting everything ready to go home. And a lot of excitement this time. I've asked a lot of people, I said, what are you going to do over the break? And one of the most popular answers is sleep. I hear that, and that certainly ought to be part of the repertoire for the Christmas break. I've asked others, I've said, what are you going to do? And, well, we're going to visit family. We're going to go see this individual or that one. Or some people have even said 1 John for some reason or another, if you're in Greek class. And some of you have decided that you're going to work on classes and try to catch up. Usually what I find is that's a very lofty goal, and it starts off with good intentions, but by the time you come back, you've not really accomplished a whole lot. And then there are some of you that you say, as soon as I leave today, I'm not touching a book until I come back to school because I'm just taking a break. And I see some of you, you say, that's exactly where I'm at. A lot of you have already made up your minds about what you're going to do over the break. But I hope in the long list, or maybe the short list that you're keeping, that one of those will be God's messenger to the people that need to hear the message. And so I want to begin in Ezekiel chapter number 2 and begin reading in verse number 1. It says, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children, and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, and be not dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Now granted, this morning, if I was talking to a new believer, I would not encourage them to dive immediately into the book of Ezekiel. Many of you, when you came to college, maybe with fear and trembling, you thought going through the prophets is going to be quite a task. And there are some of you that are still trying to figure out the wheels that Ezekiel saw. And you read through there, and there are many things that, to be quite honest, that I still haven't quite figured out when I studied the book of Ezekiel. I couldn't tell you exactly what the wheels mean. Even in the prophetic sections, it's all still coming together for me. Every time that I read the book of Ezekiel, I find things that just, it's like a puzzle, and I begin to put the pieces together. But I'd like to encourage you, as a student of the Bible, please don't be so confounded by the things that are difficult to understand that you fail to understand the obvious and take it along with you. When you read the book of Ezekiel, the word Ezekiel, the name Ezekiel means God strengthens. That's the name. That's what the meaning of the name is. Ezekiel, just like Moses in chapter 3 and Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, Exodus chapter 3 and Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the glory of God at his calling. And you'll find a term that's used of Ezekiel, and it's this term, son of man. And we find it in Ezekiel chapter 2. And I believe that's a distinct terminology that recognizes the human instrument that God wants to use. Now, when we look at the Bible, we marvel, do we not, at the animals that God used in the Scriptures? I mean, imagine with me, here you are and you're hungry and God sends divine room service via the ravens. A bird to come feed you, and Elijah experienced that, how that God used the ravens to feed him. I think as well about the boys and the children that were mocking the prophet of God, and imagine the she-bears that were sent on that mission to go devour those children. I mean, I just read that recently as I was reading in the Old Testament. You find other animals in the Bible. You see a great fish to swallow Jonah. Why, you even find the dogs licking up the blood of Jezebel, that wicked woman. Different tasks for different animals, but do you know that this morning God has a specific task for you? You say, what might that task be? I'll tell you what that task is. It's for you to be a messenger for God. And God's given you a specific task this morning as you depart. He wants you to give a distinct message. He wants you to be His messenger. And I want to take the life of Ezekiel. I want to take his calling. And I want you to see the three essentials of God's messengers. You've got to have these three things if you're going to be God's messenger. And these three things ought to be a part of your life this Christmas break. They ought to be a part of your life the fall semester. They ought to be a part of your life in the spring. And they ought to be a part of your life every day, because as a child of God, you are God's messenger to deliver a life-saving message. And so with that, I want you to see what those three essentials are this morning. Number one, I want you to see that the first essential is the Bible. That's the message itself. And I want you to notice what happens here in Ezekiel chapter 2, what God tells him in verse number 4. He says, "For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." God tells Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I've got a message that I want you to tell them, and that message is, Thus saith the Lord." Now, whether you understand it or not, and you really understand and grip it in your soul, you have the most important message that needs to be delivered to mankind. Now, we say that and we amen that, but our actions don't often show that. I just read on Fox News yesterday where in Times Square, an atheist has rented a billboard right over one of the restaurants, and in there it is calling Jesus Christ a myth. It says, "Celebrate the Mary and just debunk the myth of Jesus Christ." And that's being proclaimed, and some atheist, some infidel, is paying $25,000 for that to be held up until about the middle of January. Here's a man that has invested 25 grand in a message. A message that if people believe it, they'll bust hell wide open. And we've got a lost world that's antagonistic towards the gospel message, but seemingly as the children of God, we've become apathetic in sharing it. I wonder if there would be some of us this morning that would be just as diligent as an atheist in Times Square, except instead of peddling the false goods, giving the true message, I wonder if our families would be transformed. He says, "Tell them, thus saith the Lord." Part of being the messenger of God is sometimes this, telling people what they don't want to hear. We're going to see in a moment, this was not a receptive crowd. But young people, we've got to understand this. We don't gauge what we do with the message by whether or not somebody wants to hear it. If you raise if you raise your children with that kind of mentality, you'll have a circus on your hands. If you go through life and you refuse to tell people what they need to hear, it's not a matter of what they want to hear, it's a matter of what they need to hear. And God was saying, Ezekiel, they need to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." Your loved ones, they hear all kinds of messages. Everybody's got a message. During the political season, everybody had a message. I don't think I have ever had an instance in my life where my home phone took so many recordings of political ads because I thank God for caller ID. That's a wonderful thing. And you just let it ring through, and political ad after political ad. I mean, mail out after mail out. People were trying to put a message forth saying, "Hey, for this cause, and for this cause. But listen, if you're going to be God's messenger, you better be sure that you're saying, thus saith the Lord. You might say a lot of things over the break, but I'll assure you this. There's some people that need to hear the message, thus saith the Lord. You know, when you look through the Scriptures, you find that when people hear the truth, there are many people that reject the truth, but I find three common responses to hearing the message. Ezekiel's going to give this message to a group of people. God tells them they're already not going to hear. But in that, and when you look in the Scriptures, you find three distinct responses to the message of the Bible. One is that you find those who do not hear or do it. You find those, they say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. Please leave me alone. Isaiah 30 and verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. You know, there's one thing worse than not listening, and that's not even being willing to hear it. There are some people there at least willing to put up with it, although they may not believe it, but I'm talking about a group of people that stopped their ears. I'm looking at people here this morning. You've got people in your family, they have the same attitude towards the message of the gospel. They say, I don't want to hear it. Now understand, I'm not talking about a person being belligerent. I'm not talking about a person being like a bull in a china shop and just forcing himself upon someone. However, do you know there are times when we give forth the message and they may not want to hear it, but they need to hear it, and yet we become so discouraged because of their response. There's some view, you say, is there any hope? Is there any way that God can save my loved one? They seem so antagonistic towards the gospel. I remind you of this, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock into pieces? But you have some who will not hear it. They will not listen. They say, I don't even want to hear it. And they may be in your family, and if that's the case, you can pray, and you can pray that God would open a door of opportunity to give that message to them. Then you have those that hear it, but they don't do it. Those who hear it and say, well, I'll think about it. And those that say, well, that's good, I'll listen to it. But, you know, maybe that's just not for me, but I'll consider it in the future. James chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us that we ought to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Sometimes we as the children of God, we find ourselves in that category just as much as anything. We hear it. We hear it every week in chapel. Our hearts become hardened. Our hearts become calloused, and we hear it and we hear it and we create a dichotomy in our lives. You have those that hear the Word of God, but yet they will not do it. And then you have those that hear the Word of God and they do it. Jesus spoke very definitively to that in Luke chapter 8. When he said, and he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And so I want to ask you, first of all, what's your reaction towards the word of God? God wants you to be a messenger. God wants you to go out like Ezekiel and say, thus saith the Lord. But if your attitude right now is, I don't want to hear it, or I hear it, but I live a hypocritical life, I'll assure you of this, you can't go out and say, thus saith the Lord, until you're willing to obey the Lord's words yourself. You know, for some of you right now, it's not a matter of being taken through a personal evangelism class and knowing everything to say. You know it. You've heard it. You've been out soul winning. It's not a matter of what you know, but it's a matter of your submission and obedience to God. That is the most important thing. You're a messenger. You say, I'm a student. No, you're a messenger. And we have to have the right message, which is, thus saith the Lord. That's the Bible. But the second essential for God's messenger was not only the Bible, but number two, I want you to see that it was a boldness. Now I want you to bear with me a little bit, and I'd like to just remind you of the people that Ezekiel's ministering to. You know, we have pastors on our campus, especially in the spring. They come and they interview students, and they say, hey, we want you to come to our church. And usually, I'm sure, as the tendency of most people, they want to bring out all the positive. You know, how would you like it? You're interviewing to be a youth pastor. Sorry, ladies, youth pastor's wife for you, maybe. And the pastor sits you down in the back of the auditorium after everybody has pilfered out, and he says, now listen, I want to talk to you about this ministry opportunity. It's a ministry opportunity of a lifetime. First of all, your salary is outstanding. not only is your salary outstanding, but we're going to give you health insurance. We're going to pay for your housing. And we're even going to buy the youth pastor a new car so that you can minister effectively to these teenagers. And because they're teenagers, we want it to be a sporty car. You know, sports cars are nice till you start having kids, and then the minivan becomes a lot more attractive. Trust me. And then on top of that, he says, now let me tell you about my kids. The kids in my church, listen, all of them are perfect. Every morning they come to my office and they read their Bibles every day, three times a day. And every parent is on the same page with me. I talked to a pastor, a youth pastor friend of mine. He's in the pastorate now. He'd been the youth pastorate for 2 or 3 years. I said, what's your biggest obstacle in the ministry? And he said, parents. It just took me aside. And what he was talking about is these kids would grow leaps and bounds only to be held back by their parents, or their parents always defending their wrongs. But you'd say, that'd be a pretty good setup. Could you imagine a pastor coming saying, I need you to take my place. But I want you to know, these people give to the Lord more than anybody I've ever met in my life. Tithing, listen, if somebody tithes in my church, that's sinful. They give half their income. They came to you and said, listen, every time that I preach, they're on the end of their pew. They're about to fall into the floor. Everybody's taking notes. And when the invitation is given, not only do people come, but they're weeping. They are overcome with just serving God. You know, I've heard some people say there's some things you don't have to pray about. You'd say, I'd jump right in that in a heartbeat, you'd say. You know, everything that I've described to you, Ezekiel got the opposite. How'd you like for a pastor to come? How would you like for a pastor's wife to come? Maybe to one of you young ladies. Maybe you're marrying a young man who's going to be a pastor, and the pastor's wife comes to you and says, I just want you to know it's going to be really tough. All the women gossip about me. I'm the one cooking for every fellowship, everything. And they have to be waited on hand and foot. You'd probably be having a talking with your husband and saying, or your husband-to-be, and say, you know, we really need to pray about this. How would you like it if they came to you and this was the job description? You're going to minister to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. As a matter of fact, their fathers have transgressed against me. It's not just a matter of their problem. They've been trained well, and I mean it's a hard habit to break. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. Boy, Ezekiel, if he'd been thinking from a purely human standpoint, I think he would have shuddered when he heard those words. And whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, and then you find in a parenthetical statement, God interjects, well, they are a rebellious house. You know, there's some of you, listen to me, this is an aside, but there are some of you, you know, God's going to put you in a ministry where it just needs a lot of help. You're thrown into a youth group where there's a bunch of piranhas. And listen, if you make your decision based solely on their condition, listen to me, you might make a wrong decision. Because people like that need messengers like you. Sometimes you go in, you want everything fancy, and you go in with idealism. I think one of the things our responsibility is during these 4 years is to beat all of that idealism out of you and just be willing to go wherever God wants. You might go into a group, listen, they don't read their Bibles, they don't do this, they don't do that, and God has sent you there. Listen, God did it to Ezekiel, are you any better than him? For they are a rebellious house. Yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. Verse number 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. You know, I've been in some situations before, maybe in sharing the gospel, where you're talking to a guy and he's a hulk. I mean, he's got big biceps and he looks mean. And you talk to him. But most of the time, it's not the physical things that scare us, it's the words that we hear back. You say, well, I'm afraid of what they'll say. You know, that's a fear that very well Ezekiel could have had, but it was not an excuse to keep him from sharing the message. Notice what else he says in verse number 6. It says, though briars and thorns be with thee. I remember as a kid, I had a bicycle that I would ride, and on the side of our yard, we had a hill. Now, you know how it is when you're a kid, things like that seem like Mount Everest. Now I go back and look at it, and it was sort of like the bunny slope on a, you know, on a ski slope. I mean, it just really, there wasn't that much to it. But I remember as a kid, I was going at the top of that that bike, and it was in the or top of that hill, and it was in the morning. I was on my little yellow and blue bike. And I remember as I was going down that hill, it occurred to me that I needed to stop. And so it was one of those deals where you just simply push the pedal back. And when I did, the brakes worked. But what I failed to realize is when you have dew on the ground, brakes are useless. Now, any common sense kid would have just jumped off the bike or fallen to the ground. Not me. I just remember I was just holding that brake and I'm looking at the ditch and the briar patch that's right in front of me. And sure enough, just slipped right down through there, went right through the briars and the thorns and came back up and gathered all of my mother's sympathy. But you know, if there was no other reason that God let me go through that briar patch, it was to let me taste a little bit about what He was telling Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2. This may be unpleasant, but it's needful. These people, they need to hear what you have to say. As preachers, there's nothing like looking out in an auditorium and seeing an expressionless, emotionless face. By the way, that happens in this chapel sometimes. You say, really? You say, boy, if we just had the live streaming camera panning on some of you, you'd be amazed at what you'd see. Some of you were laughing at the video yesterday, you'd really get a laugh. But imagine with me, here's a guy, he's not just talking to people that seemingly are just brain dead in a chapel, but I'm talking about people who are antagonistic. I mean, I don't like what you have to say. And God was saying, listen, have boldness, be not afraid of them. I'm looking at people here this morning, listen, you've got the right message. You know, thus saith the Lord, I've gone through a whole semester of evangelistic preaching with these fellas in my evangelistic preaching class. Listen, I know that they know the message. Some of you say, I've been through Brother Kahia Watt's personal evangelism class where we had to memorize half of the New Testament. I remember my personal evangelism class, 90 verses Dr. Bond made us memorize that first semester. It was like, welcome to the world of Bible college. Listen, you've been equipped with the message, but what good is the message if you don't have the boldness to proclaim it? There's some of you right now, God has burdened your heart about loved ones, and you say, oh, I know that they need to be saved, and you've got the answer, but you're afraid. I'm going to tell you, you're not the first one, and you won't be the last, but if God gives you that message, God can also give you that boldness to deliver the message. When I look throughout the Bible, I see this, that there are so many acts that were committed for God's glory. You know what a key component of it was? Boldness. Jordan would have never been crossed had somebody not listened to the admonition, be not afraid. You know, disciples on a sea, as they watch the sea, be calm. Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid. If you're going to advance in the Christian life and you're going to reach people with the message, you've got to heed the same admonition, be not afraid. You say, what is it that scares us? Sometimes it's their reaction. It's their disposition towards us. They're like scorpions. It's what are they going to say? What are they going to think? I want to ask you, are you willing to have that boldness? I don't know what you're going back to. I don't know who you're going back to. There may be people that you've tried to talk to about the gospel and they've just blown you off. And God's burdened your heart to go again and you say, I just can't do it. I don't want to experience rejection anymore. I don't want to hear what they have to say. I don't want to have to deal with the consequences of it. And I'm talking about right now, you know God wants you to reach out to them through a letter, through a conversation, through a personal visit, and fear has paralyzed you. But listen, just as Ezekiel went forth, you must too. If you're you're going to be God's messenger, you better have the Bible. Number two, if you're going to be God's messenger, you've got to have a boldness. Number three, if you're going to be God's messenger, you've got to have a burden. You know, in your flesh, when you deal with nasty people, you could get nasty in a heartbeat, couldn't you? You know, if you're a nasty person and you go to the express line at Walmart and the lady gives you a hard time because you've apparently picked items without scan codes or anything like that, and she gets nasty with you, it's really easy to get nasty with her when you're living in the flesh, isn't it? Sometimes we get the old Jonah syndrome. We say they deserve it. Just let them all perish. They're so wicked. They deserve your judgment. Sometimes we get to the point where our patience has worn thin because of the opposition, and we give up and we say, you know, Lord, just go ahead and demolish them. But God gives Ezekiel a very important component at the end of chapter 2 that I don't want you to miss. Verse number 9, and when I looked, and behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. What does that mean? It was written on both sides. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. You know, here the Lord, I think he begins to remind Ezekiel of the condition of those people. He spreads out this roll, and listen, this is not a roll like what you get at Golden Corral, all right? In chapter 3, verse 1, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that he eats that roll. We're not talking about flour, we're talking about paper or parchment. But on that particular item, it's written within and without. And listen, it doesn't have good news, it has bad news. Bad news like lamentations. You ever heard that word before? If you've ever memorized the books of the Bible, you have. The lamentations of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah looked over the condition of his people, lamentations is literally like a poem of bereavement. As he sees the condition of a nation, and as his heart is broken, and he weeps and he cries, when you read the book, you feel the pathos, you feel the emotion, you sense the brokenness and the tragedy that's happened among God's people. A lamentation. And then mourning. The idea of just moaning and sighing and weeping. And then the word woe, which is judgment. That of judgment that's pronounced upon the people. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to see this. You know, sometimes in delivering the message, God sends things our way to soften our hearts a little bit. Boy, I know of people in their own flesh, they're bold. Boy, they'll go up to anybody and they'll tell them anything. And you know what? They just need a good old dose of compassion. There's some of you, you say you pride yourself in speaking your mind. I'm going to tell you, you ought to baptize that attitude in a little compassion, and you might be amazed at what God can do. You see, you can have the right message, but I'm afraid that too often what happens is people hear, thus saith the Lord, but instead of hearing compassion, all they hear is just somebody being judgmental. You know, when you go to a family member who's antagonistic towards the gospel, it is a lot harder for them to refute it when somebody has a tear in their eye than a scowl in their voice. And I believe this was God's way of saying, Ezekiel, I know that you're going to reach, I've sent you to a hard-headed people that do not want to listen, but listen, understand where they're at, see the tragedy that's there, understand the need of their heart, and go forth in compassion. And I think that chapter 3, verse 1 is very significant when it says, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll and go speak into the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. I believe that was an internalization of those lamentations and those mournings and woes. He's saying, Ezekiel, you go forth with these people and you remember their plight and you love them and have compassion on them, but yet you be bold. You know, I've met messengers, they had the right message, but they had no boldness, therefore they never delivered the message. You know, there have been instances where people had the right message and they had a boldness, but they didn't have a compassion. And as a result, their disposition kept people from listening to the message. But I want to ask you over the break, are you going to be God's messenger? Are you going to say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Will you be not afraid? And will you say it with compassion? For 13 years after my wife was saved, she prayed for her grandparents, the Himes family, H-I-M-E-S. After we got married, there'd be often many a time when we'd be praying together that we would pray, "Lord, would you save Grandma and Grandpa Himes?" And you know, my wife and I, both of us came from families that were rough. On my dad's side especially, it was just rough. Still is to some of these. You know, I go home to a Christmas gathering, there's just some things I can't participate in. I have to just go somewhere else because it's just not where I'm headed. My wife, same thing. For her family, it was just amazing, just the roughness that we were saved out of. But her grandma and grandpa Himes were rough people. They were hardened. And as they were older in age, my wife, and when she was a college student, last night we were talking about this, she told me she could remember a time as a college student having very pointed conversations with her grandmother and her grandfather. One time God had burdened her heart so much about witnessing to her grandfather Himes, she talked to him and he said, "You know what, I'm just not ready for that right now." But she was amazed, and at that time he just didn't push her away. Another time she had a very direct conversation with her grandmother Himes, and Grandma Himes said, "You know, that's just not for me, but I'll think about it." But you know, the time came when he came down with lung cancer and she came down with multiple myeloma, a cancer of the blood, that all of a sudden their thoughts began to change. There were times where family members would come to them and give the gospel and know that they didn't want to hear it. Sometimes they would send gospel tracts for them to read. When you'd go for a family get together, there was always a tension because they knew how you felt and you knew how they felt. But one day, Grandma Himes was reading an Oliver B. Green booklet. This thing was not just a tract. When he wrote these things, he wrote entire little booklets on the gospel. And they had sent that up there, and they just happened to pick it up. And she began to read it. And by the time she had gotten to the end of it, she realized that she needed to be saved. Her time was short, and it was there in her home. She trusted Christ as her Savior. Her husband, who was dying with lung cancer, had become considerably worse. And she looked at him and she said, "Listen, Hen, don't you know, Henry, that you need to get things right with God? You need to make amends with God." And he said, "You know what? You're right." He read the same booklet. He trusted Christ as his Savior. During that same episode, as he's reading the booklet, one of the sons, his name Henry, he's sitting in the room. And after watching his dad get saved, he said, "You know what? I need to do that too." It wouldn't be long after that Grandpa Himes would go home to be with the Lord. And in a very sickly state, a woman who was set in her ways for many years, hardened to the gospel, in her dying days was scripturally baptized and went home to be with the Lord. I have no doubt that those things would not have taken place had it not been for some messengers who had the right message, "Thus saith the Lord," who had a boldness. "Don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to do it anyway." And who had a burden, they had a compassion. And that same story can be repeated in your life if you'll be like Ezekiel. Let's bow our heads together. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you, I know this question was asked earlier, but I want to ask it again, because as we close this semester, I believe it'd be good for us to close in a season of prayer that God would work in these ways. But how many of you, you'd say, "Brother Bill, there are specific loved ones that I know that need to be saved. And God's going to give me an opportunity, I believe, over Christmas to witness to them. And May the Lord help me to be like Ezekiel. I wish you'd pray for me, Brother Bill. If that's you, would you slip your hands up? Slip them up. All right, you can put them down. Now, I want to ask you this question. I wonder how many of you here, you'd say, you know, Brother Bill, before I came to this chapel service today, my heart just, in the midst of this environment, in the midst of this great place that God's put in my life to help me grow, I've just become so insensitive. Oh, I have the right message, but I've been scared to death. Or you'd say, I've got the right message, but my heart's just grown calloused and I need that burden renewed. I wonder how many of you would say at this point, at the end of this fall semester, Brother Bill, would you pray for me? Because, you know, as I end this semester, I've not been a good messenger this semester, but God, by God's grace, I want to be used of Him over the break, and God's working in my heart. And would you pray for whatever that specific area is, my burden, my boldness? Would you pray that God would help that to become real in my life again, that I can be an effective messenger for Him? Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hands up? God bless you. In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a song of invitation. But I just want to encourage you, before you leave, before you even think about turning on that car engine, would you just take a moment to pray for some loved ones? Would you take a moment to confess the hardness of your heart and end this semester with a zeal and a passion for people? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.